We are in Nehemiah. We're going to continue. We're in week 5 of Nehemiah. And this week we're going to talk about the enemy within. So we're talking about being a community, but there's truly enemy within. You can just look at society the way it is. And, you know, we have brother and sister fighting against each other. And there's nothing more than the enemy would love that, to divide every family, to divide every friendship. This isn't anything new. If he can't divide it that way, he's going to make you busy. If he can't do that, he's going to make you sick. This group has been through all of that together. And so we know that the enemy does not want things advanced. Nehemiah comes along to help them rebuild the wall, and the enemy doesn't want that. And I don't just mean Sanballat and all them. Like, it's truly, Satan does not want this to happen. So I'm going to read through Nehemiah chapter 5, because I believe, and the more I prayed this week, that many times, myself included, we don't read enough. We listen. We're very good listeners. But we don't read enough. We're going to actually read through, and it's not really long, but read through all of Nehemiah 5. Because I want us to get an understanding of what's happening here. Because right out of Nehemiah 4, everything is great. We're building. We're working together. You know, somebody has, you know, their sword ready to go while we're building the wall. We're protecting each other. It's like it's work. They're tired. But they're like, we're doing this. We're really doing this. And so Nehemiah 5 almost comes out of nowhere, but really it doesn't, because it had been there all along. So let's, if you could follow along, I'm going to be in the NIV translation, whether you follow along in your Bible or Bible app or whatever version you have as well. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money and pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are out of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them, and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. So many times in church, we're like that. Oh, that sounds good, but you got to hold to what you're amening. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor, But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded that the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on the people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Lord, we've heard your text, we've heard your words. Now I pray over the words you've given me that they may make a difference, that they're not for me, but from you. Amen. So what we have here is, again, the walls are starting to go up, and they're starting to work side by side. And I picture it this way, because we do it. You're finally beside someone you've never been around, and you start comparing notes. Can you believe? Oh, yeah. I'm hungry. You're hungry. We've had to sell our son, our daughter. And they start talking amongst themselves, and they start going, yeah, that's been going on for a long time. So then they start grumbling and really everything is justified. Everything they're talking about is true, it's happening, and really is the enemy within, because they're not being taxed by somebody outside these walls. They're actually being taxed by the nobles inside the wall. But Nehemiah starts off with something unexpected, not an attack from the outside, but a cry from within. Nehemiah 5:1 says, "Now there rose a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers." I wrote in here, now that escalated quickly, because we just came out of 4 where it's basically a party. Let's do this. We can do this together, to, I don't like what they're doing. I don't like what's going on. See, the problem wasn't Sanballat or Tobiah, who, again, the enemy is going to try one thing. You can't do that. Even a fox is going to make that wall crumble. That didn't do anything. Like, well, that's fine. We're going to put ourselves right up on that wall. We're going to challenge them. Like, oh, okay, that didn't work. So now we're going to make you question everything that's going on. We're going to divide you on the inside. Again, they were justified. But again, it was a division. The enemy can't stop us from building the outside. So he tries to rot us from the inside. Even in our own minds, even if it's not against brother or sister, even if it's not against our neighbor, we do it to ourselves. Just when things are going good, you know, I've heard a pastor one time say, Youngstown area, and I would include Columbiana, I would include all this Appalachia area, we get something good going and we go, yeah, but we're waiting for the shoe to drop, because it can't be that good. What's the catch? All right, yeah, you're going to build that new thing, but what's that going to cost me? Nothing. Okay, yeah, but who's going to keep it up? You start going down all these just to mess in your mind. The enemy is going to try to rot you from the inside. Disunity, greed, and injustice, they quietly destroy the strength of a community, because it starts in your head, and then you start talking to somebody else, and then they start talking to somebody else. See, we're supposed to be a community that reflects the heart of God. And we do. But every once in a while, when there's an opening, when you're tired, when you're just working too much, that enemy is going to go, yeah, but did he really say that? Is it really that good? Are you sure? And you start questioning. Because the enemy is not going to take and create something new. He's going to take whatever's already there. He's going to take what they're building and turn it into something to divide them. And it's real easy to divide us. Even within the walls of a church. How many people have been in churches or know of churches that have divided because of stuff that was being said? I We have been a part of a church who felt divided because we had a vision from the Lord of what we thought that that church was going to be like. There became infighting. I've heard churches going, getting behind the scenes, arguing because we can't get rid of that because my family paid for that over 60 years ago. Really dated too. We can't get rid of it because in one church, it hung on the ceiling and nobody wanted to question the person that bought it. Because in our head, we're like, we can't do that. Nehemiah 5 gives us a crucial lesson. If we want to build something that lasts, it has to be built on justice, compassion, integrity. First point I have, injustice weakens the community. In order to correct anything, we have to be able to look at the thing that is truly wrong. We have to look past all of the excuses. We have to look past all of what we think, but truly look at where it comes from. We have to get to the root of it all. The poor in here are crying out because of their own people. The nobles, the officials, they were taking advantage of them. And I don't know, because it doesn't say, that they did it on purpose. It was a structure that had been set up and had been going on and on. And I know that greed creeps in. Well, if we can get this little bit. And then we go, well, we need to raise more money for XYZ. So we'll take a little bit more. And what it left with was families selling their land, mortgaging their property, and even selling their own children into slavery just to survive. I would think that some of the selling of slavery was also to be like, I'd rather give them a better home than to live with me and starve to death. I really do. The families that I deal with on a daily basis are truly looking for hope and don't know where to find it. And they're willing to do anything they can to make it better for their kids. And some of us will sit around and complain about, well, they're doing that, or they're doing this, or they're selling this, instead of getting to the problem of it all. That's what's going on here. Even the parents were saying in verse 5, we are of the same flesh as our brothers, yet our sons are being sold. Whew. It wasn't bad economics, it was sin. Nobody wants to sell their own. Nobody wants to live like that, but they had to. What the nobles and officials did was not only not right, but it would be considered a sin. God has specifically told his people not, and he tells us not to exploit one another. In Exodus 22:25, it says this, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal, charge no interest. And yet they did. They would have known this. This would have been taught to them. Leviticus says it this way, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner or a stranger so they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. The Lord had already commanded that. That was already given to them. That is something they then would have memorized. They knew this. This wasn't anything new. And yet, greed got a hold of them and they took advantage of it. But in their rush to build the wall, some forgot that the people were the real walls. We can have strong walls and still have a crumbling community. Did you know that? We can build up a structure that looks great. We can have a great community and within we're crumbling. And I truly think that's what's happening in today's world. We want to make it look good on the outside. How many times personally you're like, oh, I got to look great. I put a t-shirt on today, but you got to look great, right? You're putting on that facade because you don't want anybody to know what's going on behind closed doors. Because if they really knew what was going on, they might judge me. So we put on these walls. Communities will build great community centers and they will do things when the infrastructure, the inside, the people are truly arguing back and forth and it's truly crumbling. So that's great we have that. Looks awesome. But yet there's people that are struggling and we're not really getting to the bottom line. I mentioned the gospel earlier. The gospel is not just about getting people into heaven. It's about bringing heaven's values to earth. How can we worship a generous God? How can we worship a generous God and yet live so selfishly towards one another? How can we say that we are worthy, we are worth it. He gives us everything and yet we go, nope, that's mine. I'm not saying to live a poor lifestyle and give it all away. The Lord wants you to have stuff. And some of you have stuff that I want, I covet, I'm sorry. But in that, we are holding back a mode, and I'm not saying just money. It could be a service. Again, if you bake some goods, I'm your man. That's what I'm talking about. But I truly feel that if we want to be Christians and we want to say we follow the Lord, we have to be willing to be generous with our time, talent, and treasure. Not just money. Some of us don't have the money to give, but you've got a lot of gifts that the Lord has already given you. And yet, we hold on to it selfishly. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." When injustice creeps in, favoritism, greed, ignoring the cries of the hurting, the community loses its witness. Are there needs that we're ignoring? Are there people that we've exploited or dismissed because we didn't like who they are? I mean, if we want a community that reflects God's glory, we must be just and compassionate toward one another. And it starts here. We have to be able to be transparent and say it's okay. And those receiving that have to be like, we're okay with that. We still love you and we want to walk side by side with you. We have to be compassionate. The enemy wants nothing more than us to put up our own walls and say, that's for you. I'm not dealing with it. You're an inconvenience. Because I'm telling you what, when you say, oh, I'm sorry, and you do nothing, even if you don't pray for them, you're basically saying, you're not worth my time. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not saying that's what's going on here. But if it's not confronted by Nehemiah at this time, it's going to continue. They will continue to be disgruntled. And really, it doesn't matter that the walls are built because once they are, it will just be holding in everything that's going wrong. They had to fix the inside while they're fixing the outside. Point number two is we need to confront sin with courage. With courage. Sometimes boldness. Don't go out there slamming people for their sin because you might want to look in a mirror first before you start doing that. Yes, we're called to call it out. We're told that we're to call out sin when we see sin. But understand that we're to call that out in people once we're walking side by side with them, because just to call it out is nothing. Tell a child they can't do it and they're going to do it. Nobody wants to be told what they're doing wrong because they basically already know what they're doing wrong. However, if you're walking side by side with them and you're discipling them like we're called to do, then you can walk with them, you can encourage them, and you can change their life. That's I won't say easy, but that's what we're called to do. But sometimes it takes courage because, are they still going to like me if I say that? I don't think they're going down the right way, but if I don't say anything, but if I do, they might not like me anymore. I don't know. And all you can do on that is pray. But we have to do it with courage. Nehemiah could have easily ignored it. I mean, he was called to go help build the wall. I think he was called to build a community. He could have said, nah, we're way too busy building the wall. We'll deal with this later. The one thing I do know about Nehemiah, when he hears things from the people, he hears it from the Lord. Because when he heard what was going on in Jerusalem, he left. There wasn't, first thing he did was pray. He wept and prayed. Then he hears these cries. But he could have easily said, now, you know what, we're doing really good. Let's just push through. We'll deal with it. I mean, really, they built it in 52 days. But I wonder if they would have built that in 52 days if they didn't fix what was going on inside. I don't know. Verse 6 says, I was very angry when I heard the outcry in these words. His anger was righteous, not self-righteous. He didn't lash out in rage. He paused and he pondered. It says, I pondered them in my mind. Then he confronted the nobles and the officials head on. One thing is, he's not afraid, but it takes courage to keep confronting kings and nobles. But this is what he's been called to do. And that's considered leadership courage. That's where we want to get to a place of. When you're leading someone, you're a leader. Thank you for praying for us. We help lead this church, but you're all leaders as well. Because from here, we equip you, you go out, and you're leading the people that are side by side with you every day. We all have our things we're called to. We're called to lead the body of the church, yes. But then you're called to then lead in your areas. So even though you know you're not a leader at work or you're not a leader in your family, you're a leader. And you have been given something to do. In his case, he was calling out the injustice. Because silence would have been complicity. He tells them plainly, you're charging your own people interest. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of your God, of our God? And the people repent. They agree to give back what they've taken, land, the grain, the interest. Then Nehemiah gathers the priests. And I think this is funny. Gathers them up and makes them take an oath. I think that should have been one of the things like, oh, look, we're going to take an oath. And it wasn't. He made them take the oath. Like, all right, that's great you're saying that. Now we're going to say it this way. I want an oath that you will not do this. Paraphrased, of course, so may God shake out every man who does not keep this promised. This bold leadership is rooted in holy fear. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do what is right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. I think we've grown too comfortable in our sin. I think we've grown too comfortable in just sin. I think we've become desensitized to it. That we don't even recognize sin now when we see it. There's something about it. Like, oh, I wouldn't do that. Maybe you wouldn't do it because it shouldn't be done. But maybe. Because just because it's not right doesn't always make it sin either. So let's be careful in that. See, we don't tremble anymore before the Lord. We don't fear the Lord like we should. And I don't mean fear like, oh my, but that awe and wonder of God. The fear that says, man, I fear it so much. I want to do what's right so much, but not to the point where it debilitates you either. Nehemiah trembled before God, and that's what gave him the courage. If we want a community that stands strong, we must be willing to confront sin lovingly, but directly. We must have courage. Not because we want to shame people, but because we want to restore them. Sin left unchecked will always divide and destroy what God is trying to build. Always. Point number 3 is to lead by example in integrity. For me, this is one of my top things that I believe in is integrity, especially in today's world. I tell at school, I tell the kids, I tell the teachers, I'm not going to lie to you. What I say is what I'm going to do. So if I tell you, oh, you've earned a bag of chips, you will get your bag of chips. So there's times where I have to actually discipline children and I'll go, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to call home to your mom. And this is what I'm going to say. I'm not going to say anything other than that. And if I do, I'm going to come to you and tell you what I've said because I'm not hiding anything from you. We're going to do it this way. We're going to walk through it this way. If I've promised to do something, I need to work on it at home, then I need to do it. We need to do it. Walking in integrity. After confronting others, Nehemiah shows what personal integrity looks like. He had everything right as a governor to receive food and allowances, taxes, and privileges. So this is after he confronted, after they've taken the oath. He's now governor, which is kind of neat if you ask me, that he was just asked to come help build the wall, but the Lord had other plans for him, and he becomes governor. He had every right to take the food allowances, take the taxes, and all the privileges, but he refused to take them. He says in verse 15, "But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people, but out of reverence for God." Not the people. That's the fear. Out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Nehemiah lived differently because he feared God more than he loved his comfort. We live in a lot of comfort these days. You might not think you do, but you do. Ask somebody in a third world country. Like, I think sometimes we feel like we live in a third world country, don't we? We do. You know, look what's going on. I think we've been blessed that none of this has happened before. But we truly are living in comfortableness. It's easier to do that. But he feared God more than that comfort. For 12 years he led serving. He fed 150 people daily from his own table. I don't know, does anybody here have a table big enough for 150 people? He didn't use his position to gain, he used it to give. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 8:21, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man." See, we want to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but that's not going to gain us into heaven anymore. What we need to do is take that next step, and also in the eyes of man. Now, not in the eyes of government, not in the eyes of your work, but the eyes of the Lord first, and then the eyes of man. If you say to someone you're going to do something, do it. But if we're walking with the Lord, you're probably not going to tell them something negative, hopefully. Sometimes we want to. When I was driving home today, and somebody did cut me off. I don't usually have that happen. And I thought about all those people, like, how are you going to act when they cut you off? And I'm like, it never usually faces me, and it didn't. I'm like, I don't know. You know, road rage today is pretty bad too. But integrity is influence. You want to have influence over people, hold what's true. You can't lead people where you're not willing to go yourself. And people can spot the hypocrisy. They know a fake from a mile away. They do. Working in the education system, try to be fake. They will call you out right now. They know it. Kindergartners know it. You get to middle school and high school, they don't care. They're going to call you out and call you names. Don't be fake. See, people may not understand theology. They may not understand what we're giving today. They may not understand the words. We can go give them Bible all we want, or we can live out the Bible in their day-to-day lives. They can tell if what you're saying, I go to church 3 times a week. Yeah, that's great, but you don't live like you do. Maybe you need to go to church 7 days a week. I don't know. Are you living what you're saying? Are you telling someone one thing and then you're living a whole completely other life? I think we do that too often in this. Like, we'll call it out, like, yeah, you're, and then I'm like, yeah, but I'm not going to tell you about mine. You're living in sin. You don't know about mine, so we're not going to talk about that. Nehemiah ends the chapter by saying, "Remember me, oh my God, for good." That's not arrogance. That's a cry of a leader who served faithfully and left the results in God's hands. He's like, I'm serving the way you told me to serve. I'm walking in obedience the way you've asked me to walk in obedience. I've confronted with courage in the fear of the Lord because you've asked me to do that. So please remember me in this. Connection Church, we can build all the ministries, programs, and even build beautiful spaces that we want. And that's a good thing. But if we don't build it with justice and integrity, it won't last. They will see us as a fake. They'll see us as another church that's come and gone. They'll see us as just that, oh, there's Christianity again, coming in thinking they're going to solve it. We're not here to solve anything other than to lead them to the Lord and let the Lord work in them. A community that reflects God's heart must do 3 things. We must stand against injustice with compassion. We must confront sin with courage. And we must lead others through integrity. So again, it's not just going out there and claiming everything that's wrong with going on. If you're not willing to walk in that and walk them through it, and then also hold to what you're saying for people, confront it, stand against injustice. But we have to see why that injustice. We have to get to the root of it. That's what Nehemiah modeled, and that's what Jesus perfected. Because Jesus is the greater Nehemiah. He saw our spiritual injustice. He saw our sin. He saw our brokenness. And instead of exploiting us, which he had every right to do, the Lord had, look in the Old Testament, I smite you, I smite you, I smite you. Right? They didn't do what he said. Burned up cities. Easily could have come down and said, nope, you're gone. Easily could have. But instead, he chose something else. He chose to take on our debt upon himself. Wow. I wasn't even living then. And he did that for me? He didn't just build walls. He broke down the wall between us and God. He literally came down and said, now have a relationship with my Father come through me. He said, now you can have a relationship. You don't have to go to the priest anymore. You can speak directly to me. You can have a relationship. You can talk to the Father because I have paid it all. And now he calls us to be a people to build with his heart and mind. Micah 6:8, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. That's how we rebuild not just walls, but communities that shine with the glory of God. Why don't you stand? Like I said, our church has not been called just to be another church. This church is called to be a people that makes a change. This church is called to a community, but called to a greater community. We're not called to this spot in Columbiana. We already have churches that want to work with us, and we want to work with them, and we're going to do that. Because we're called to raise up the next generation and to take care of the generation before us. And the way we're going to do that is just like this, is to do the justice and walk with them, love and mercy and have integrity. We want to build a community that shines with the glory of God. If we want to see revival in this area, we have to be the examples for them. We can't just claim revival and say it's here. We actually have to walk in revival in our hearts and in our minds, and then we have to show people the love that Jesus has given us and not the condemnation that other people want to give. That's the easy way out. That's the comfortable way out. Let us pray. Father, make us a people who reflect your injustice, or reflect your justice, sorry. Forgive us for the times we've ignored the cries of others. Give us the courage to confront what's going on and the grace to lead with integrity. May the way we build reveal the heart of our builder, Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen.